Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
She was on a train in 1946 when she first felt God calling her to serve the slums of Calcutta. She remembers, soon after, I was on the street with no shelter, no company, no helper, no money, no employment, no promise, no guarantee, no security. And then I prayed, my God, you, only you, I trust in your call, your inspiration. You will not let me down. Mother Teresa started by picking up one woman near death in a gutter, and she had had her body partially eaten by rats and ants, and she took her to a hospital who refused to let her in because she didn't have insurance or any means of paying, but Mother Teresa would not budge. She insisted that they take her in, and finally they did. And then she went to the city, and she talked them into allowing her to use a former Hindu temple, which she turned into a home for the dying. And since then, tens of thousands of people have been rescued off the streets. She started facilities for lepers, orphans, and AIDS victims, and they have spread around the globe. I mean, from Ethiopia to Peru to Mexico City to New York City, Mother Teresa truly changed the world. Today we're concluding our series called Renegade, and in it we're looking at the lives of some extraordinary people, and we're looking at the Bible, and we're asking the question, man, what does this mean about our lives? You know, as we look at these people who led extraordinary lives, I think that's what we all want. We all want to live big lives, significant lives, and if you're anything like me, you're probably thinking, yeah, but I'm just not that person. There's nothing Mother Teresa and I have in common. I just couldn't live that kind of life. I'm not special like that. But interestingly, that's exactly what Mother Teresa would say. She thought she was the most ordinary, least talented person ever. And so I guess the question is, well, then how did she live such an extraordinary life? And are there principles we can pull from her life to apply to our own? And if you study her life, I find three qualities about her that I think allowed her to live a life that was so special. The first is that she was empowered by God. She was empowered by God. The journey that Mother Teresa took from first assisting just one hurting woman to impacting tens of thousands of lives was one that was written because she would allow herself to be empowered by God. God truly was the author of Mother Teresa's story. It's amazing, just story after story. She once said to her superiors, she said, I have five pennies and a dream from God to build an orphanage. They looked at each other and then looked at her and said, Mother Teresa, you can't build an orphanage with five pennies. With five pennies, you can do nothing. And she said, I know, but with God and five pennies, I can do anything. She was right. And she did. Through her willingness to allow God to use her life, amazing thing after amazing thing happened. At one time, the chairman of a large corporation in India showed up at her facility in Bombay, and he showed up to donate a lot of property to her ministry. He kind of surveyed her ministry, and he said, Mother Teresa, how is your work financed? She said, Mr. Thomas, who sent you here? He said, well, I just felt an urge inside of me. She said, other people come to me and they say the same thing. That is our budget. Another time she ran out of bread to give to the poor, and they were concerned, you know, they're not going to be able to feed people today. And just then, two trucks show up filled with bread. Turns out that all the schools in Calcutta had been unexpectedly canceled that day, and someone had the idea of giving all the food that would have been given to the kids to Mother Teresa's ministry. There was another time that one of her coworkers who worked at a different facility called her and said, "Mother, we need to start a child home, an orphanage here." And Mother Teresa said, "How much will it cost?" She said, 50,000 rupees. Mother Teresa said, I don't have 50,000 rupees, but I will pray." Hung up the phone. Immediately after she hung up the phone rang. She answered the phone. She said, "Hello. This person says that he's a journalist from the Philippines and that Mother Teresa had just received an award for her work." She said, "How much is the award?" He said, 50,000 rupees. She hung up, called her colleague and said, "You have your orphanage." You know, you can try to dismiss all those stories as just coincidences, but it's kind of hard to do when it happens time and time and time and time again. And what I think it is, man, it's just the kind of radical adventure that people go on when they allow their stories to be written by God, when they allow themselves to be empowered by God to serve the world. It's just startling when you look at the kind of people that God chooses and uses, like in the Bible and ever since. They're just completely average, ordinary people. Like you start reading in the Old Testament, the Bible, and you see this guy named Moses who goes in and confronts the Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. He was the most powerful man in the world. He confronts him, and then he leads the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and to the promised land. And you read that, and you might think, well, I guess Moses was like an extraordinary guy, right? Nope, think again. He was so ordinary. In fact, when God gave him that task, Moses' answer was, "No, I can't do it. I stutter. I'm the last person who could do this." God's like, "Exactly. You can't, but I can do this through you." We meet a guy in the Old Testament named Gideon who leads 300 Israelite soldiers against thousands and thousands of Philippine soldiers and wins the war. And you read that and you think, well, Gideon must have been this extraordinary guy, right? Think again. He was so ordinary. In fact, when God gives him that task, he says, "No, I can't do it. I'm afraid. I have more fear than anyone else." And God's like, "Exactly. I know you can't, but I can, and I will do it through you." You get to the New Testament, and you see this guy named Peter, and Peter is the person who God chooses to lead his movement in its initial phases. And so you think, well, then obviously Peter must have been an extraordinary guy, right? Nope. I mean, you read the stories from Jesus' life, which involve Peter quite often, and it's just a comedy of errors with Peter. He's always saying the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, and I think maybe that's why God chose him, because he knew it wouldn't be Peter changing the world. It would be God working through Peter. That's what happened in my life. I mean, everything I've done of any significance is just because I've made myself available to God, and he's chosen to do some cool things through me. You look around Verve, and you're going to see some people who are doing some really amazing things in this community. And you might think, well, those are like the talented people or like the natural leader. No, they're just like everybody else. The only difference is they're willing to be used by God, that they want to be empowered by God. Now, I love the way Mother Teresa talked about this. She said, "I am a little pencil in the hand of a writing God who is sending a love letter to the world." I'm a little pencil in the hand of God. You know, when you come down to it, I think it comes down to humility. You know, people who really change the world are those who are not full of themselves, because that way they can be full of God. In the Bible, Moses was called the most humble person on the face of the earth. Mother Teresa, you read about her, she was the most humble person. I mean, she really thought she was the most ordinary, untalented person. She thought she couldn't do anything of significance, so she spent her life praying and praying and praying, asking God to do something special through her. And what about you? What about you? Listen, you are an ordinary person who God can use to do extraordinary things. If you have the kind of humility that helps you to realize that you can't do it, and so you really need God to do it through you. Like Mother Teresa, will you choose to be empowered by God? Looking at Mother Teresa's life, I see three qualities. First, she was empowered by God. And then second, she was full of compassion. She was full of compassion. A couple years ago, I went to an art museum. I like art museums. I don't know if that's cool or not, but I love art museums. But I was in this art museum, and they had a special traveling exhibit. It was a photography exhibit, and I walked up, and it turns out that the exhibit was of grunge bands in the early 90s. And so it was pretty cool, lots of flannel in the pictures. But the thing that got me, I mean, struck me, was as I walked up was the name of the exhibit. More than the pictures inside the exhibit, there was a sign outside the exhibit, and the name of the exhibit was, "Touch me, I'm sick. Touch me, I'm sick." And I read that and I thought, that's a really strange name, because that's the opposite of what you do. You don't touch people when they're sick. You stay away. I mean, who would touch someone when they're sick? Well, Jesus would. Jesus would. Now, I love this story in a book of the Bible called Mark, which is all about Jesus' life. Chapter 1 of Mark, where this leper approaches Jesus. Now, you need to understand, with leprosy, like back then, the first sign that you had contracted leprosy was considered a death sentence. Like there was no known cure for it at the time, and it was also considered highly contagious. And so basically, as soon as you had leprosy, it was just waiting to die, but you had to wait to die on your own. You were separated from society so no one else would catch this deadly disease, so you wouldn't contaminate anyone else. I want you guys to like feel this, to like see this, to experience this. So, Mike, would you get up for a second? Would you help me out? Okay, so you are gross and contagious. You're not really gross and contagious, but you're going to be my leper, and you are gross and contagious, okay? And so if he got leprosy and he's gross and contagious now, it was so bad that if you ever were at a point where you're out and there's people around outside of your leper colony and you're within shouting distance, what a leper would have to do is they would have to yell out, "Unclean, unclean," to warn people.
Unclean.
Nice, very good. And so they would have to warn people, because people had to stay away because no one would touch somebody with leprosy. You couldn't get close, right? And so I want you to think about this. This gross guy, this leper who we're going to see in the story in a second, he hadn't been touched in years. Can you imagine not having been touched in years? Not by his friends, not by his wife, not by his kids. No one would touch him. No one would touch him. But what we're going to see in the story is that Jesus touched him. I've seen this on TV. Did you just get healed of anything? No? No. Okay, hey, I'm sorry for calling you gross and contagious. Let me hold you. Aw, thanks. All right. Let's hear it from Mike. Hey, if you're new, you don't have to worry. I will never come and put my hand on your face, okay? So I would only do that with Mike. So we're going to look at this story in Mark chapter 1. And the first amazing thing, it doesn't say in the story, but I want you to feel this, is this leper, it says, approaches Jesus. There's something really significant there, okay? Because lepers were told to stay away. But he must have heard about Jesus and thought, this is the one person who will let me approach him. And so we're going to see that the leper approaches Jesus. I don't know what happened, but I have a guess. My guess is that the leper must have been hiding behind a rock or a tree or something. Because if he was just standing there in the open waiting for Jesus, who's walking with like a crowd of people all following him, man, there would have been screaming. People would have been running away from the leper. But that doesn't happen. So my guess is he's hiding. And at the last second, he kind of comes out to Jesus, and maybe. And so let's read Mark chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 40. It says, "A man with leprosy," there's our gross guy, "came to him," Jesus, "and begged on his knees, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Let's pause there. I want you to notice what he said. He said, if you are willing. Did you notice what he didn't say? He didn't say what I would say, what I'm guessing you would say. What most people say is, if you are able, you can make me clean. Right? Like you're wondering, can you really cure this incurable disease? If you're able, you can make me clean. But that's not what he said. He doesn't doubt that Jesus can heal him. He just doubts whether Jesus would want to. Because he knows who he is. He's gross and contagious, right? Yet, there's something inside of him that just has heard about Jesus. And it's like he looks Jesus in the eyes and he says, Jesus, please, touch me. I'm sick. And that's exactly what Jesus does, verses 41 and 42. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cured. Now, why did Jesus touch the man? We're told he was full of compassion, right? He was full of compassion. See, Jesus' life wasn't focused on Jesus, on himself. He was always focused on other people. And when Jesus saw other people who were hurting, Jesus hurt. Because he had this heart that was full of compassion, and it led him to touch a leper. And that's why Mother Teresa touched lepers as well. It's so interesting to me that Mother Teresa chose for lepers to be the focus of her ministry. Lepers who still have a disease that's still dreaded, people who are still ostracized in places like India because of the fear and loathing that's attached to their disease, people still crying out, someone, please touch me. I'm sick. A person once said to Mother Teresa, they said, I wouldn't touch a leper for $1,000. Mother Teresa said, neither would I, but I would willingly touch him for the love of God. Mother Teresa touched lepers, and she changed the world because her heart was filled with compassion, because her life wasn't focused on her life. She was focused on other people. And when other people hurt, Mother Teresa hurt. One of the reasons, if you read her writings, you'll see this all the time. It's because she saw God in hurting people, which happens to be exactly what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that when we serve the hurting, when we serve the hungry, when we serve the broken, when we serve the needy, that what we're truly doing in that moment is serving Jesus. And that's exactly how Mother Teresa saw it. I want to read you an excerpt from a Time magazine interview with her, and it's really fascinating. So this reporter is interviewing her, and he asks, what did you do this morning? She says, pray. When did you start? Her answer, 4:30. He says, and after prayer? And she says, we try to pray through our work by doing it with Jesus, for Jesus, and to Jesus. That helps us put our whole heart and soul into doing it. The dying, the crippled, the mentally ill, the unwanted, the unloved, they are Jesus in disguise. Question, people of the world know you as a sort of religious social worker. Do they understand the spiritual basis of your work? She answers, I don't know, but I give them a chance to come and touch the poor. Question, humble as you are, it must be an extraordinary thing to be a vehicle of God's grace in the world. She says, but it is his work. I think God wants to show his greatness by using nothingness. The reporter asks, you feel you have no special qualities? She says, I don't think so. I don't claim anything of the work. It's his work. I am like a little pencil in his hand, and that is all. He does the thinking. He does the writing. The pencil has nothing to do with it. The pencil has only to be allowed to be used. In human terms, the success of our work should have not have happened. Porter asks, what is God's greatest gift to you? She says, the poor people. He says, how are they a gift to you? She says, I have an opportunity to be 24 hours a day with Jesus. So what about you? What about you? Are you on your way towards becoming a renegade because you have a heart full of compassion? And so you fight against the norm, you know, the normal way of life, which is we live for ourselves. We look out for number one. If not, or maybe you're like me, and what I would say is, man, I'm more like that than I used to be, but I have so far to go. I am so far from being where I need to be as far as having a heart of compassion. How do you get one? Two suggestions. One, pray for it. Like every day, ask God, would you fill my heart with compassion for other people? Would you point my life outward? Would you help me to have compassion for the hurting and the needy? Man, I have to believe that that is a prayer that God would honor. Don't you think? And then second, serve hurting people. See, what happens with a lot of us is we get caught up in this cycle where we say, well, I want to do that kind of thing someday when I feel it. You know, when I feel motivated to serve hurting people, I will start doing that. And that would be a good life. Here's the problem. If you wait till you feel like it, you're never going to do it. Because you're never going to feel like it. But here's the cool thing. Often what happens is feelings follow actions. If you just decide to do it and you start spending time with hurting people, you're going to find your heart growing for hurting people. If you start serving hurting people, you're going to find your heart growing for serving hurting people. Your compassion will grow. That's all I was going to say about that. But I want to tell you about an email I received just last night, right before bed. I got this email. But before I tell you, I need to kind of share two things that make sense of this email. First, we have this way of talking here at Verve. We say that we want to be gorilla lovers. Not like the monkey, and not in a, very, you know, weird way. What we mean is that we want to be guerrilla as in the strategy, as in the type of warfare lovers, meaning we want to ambush people with God's love. That one of the things we want to do is we just want to surprise people with acts of kindness, love people in surprising ways, okay? So guerrilla lovers. And then the second thing you need to know is one of the cool things that happens at Verve is we have churches from all over the country who send little teams, usually 5 to 15 people, to Las Vegas to serve alongside of us for like a week. And so they just do all kinds of guerrilla love, kind of acts of service in the community and kind of learn from us and help us and stuff like that. So this email comes from a girl who came on one of those trips last year and loved it, went back, and ended up getting married in the year since. And she writes in the email about how she and her new husband went out to dinner. And after dinner, they're getting in their car in the parking lot of the restaurant. And she noticed an elderly couple across the parking lot, and their hood was up on the car. And so she says to her husband, "We need to go help them." Her new husband says, "No, we don't." She says, we need to go help them. And he's like, "Well, they don't need our help." And she says, "What if they do?" And he says, I'm not a car mechanic. I'm not going to be able to help them. She says, "We need to go try." He says, "I just want to go home. It's been a long day." She says, "We need to go help them." So she finally talks him into it. They go over. They soon discover it's a dead battery. And he says, "Well, we can give you a jump start problem. The car is parked in such a way that their jumper cables aren't going to reach. And so the car has to be pushed out of the parking space to a place where they can jump it." She is wearing high heels. The elderly couple are elderly, and so husband, who didn't want to do this in the first place, pushes the car all by himself out of the parking spot to a good place, gives them a jump and everything. They're so thankful. They go on their way. The girl from the mission trip that was here and her husband get in the car, and she writes about how she's like, "I just knew he was going to be livid. You know, he's sweating, he was dressed nice, and he had to push the car, and I'm like scared to get in the car, what he's going to say." And then she writes this. She writes, "He started thanking me over and over and over again because he felt so good for helping them. And he was so glad that I had such a big heart. I smiled, but all I could think in my head was, it was just a guerrilla lover's act." She says, "I hope you know what an inspiration your church is. I'm so glad for your calling, Jamie." Isn't that cool? And and the cool thing is, he didn't feel like it, but doing it made him feel like it, right? And so if you want to grow a heart of compassion, pray for it and just start doing it, and you'll find that you've got it. Mother Teresa was a renegade and a world changer because she was empowered by God, but because she had a heart full of compassion. And then the third thing I noticed about her is that she had her eye on eternity. She always had her eye on eternity. There's a verse in the Bible, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. We'll put it on the screen for you. It says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Set your mind on things above, like eternal things, not on earthly, temporary things. And that was Mother Teresa. She used to say this. She would say things like, think about it. How much good does it do to help a person die in comfort without ever telling that person that they can be comforted by Jesus through all eternity? She would say, the ultimate expression of compassion is not just serving someone, but it's making sure to clearly communicate that Jesus is the only hope we have for this life and for the eternity to come. You know, people need to understand that forgiveness of our sins and a relationship with God is not something that we can earn through doing good, but it's something that we can freely receive from God as a gift. And it's that reality of eternity hanging in the balance that gave Mother Teresa and should give us this sense of urgency so that we are just driven, compelled to serve those in need. It should be our greatest motivation. Mother Teresa was once asked, once said this, she said, if we really love God, we cannot but be consumed with the desire of saving souls, the greatest and clearest interest of Jesus. And then she explained her approach. I love this. She says, we preach Christ without preaching, not by words, but by putting our love into living action. And that is so powerful. She tells a story about an atheist who came very angry to visit her in her ministry. And he got there, and right as he was walking in, someone was dragging in a person they had found on the streets. It was a man who was covered in maggots, near death. And he gets brought in, and Mother Teresa and some of her volunteers just start very gently just bathing him and getting the maggots off and taking care of him. And later, the atheist said this. He said, I came here godless. I came here full of hatred. And I am going home full of God. I have seen God's love in action. I have seen that through the hands of that sister, through her face, through her tenderness, so full of love for that man. Now, I believe. She tells another story about this Muslim cleric who came to her facility and watched for the longest time as her volunteers cared for people and washed lepers. And he said afterward, he said, all these years I have believed that Jesus was a prophet, but today I believe that Jesus Christ is God. If he is able to give such joy to this sister, enabling her to do her work with so much love. And that's God's call on your life. If you're someone who has at some point made a decision to believe in and follow Jesus, and I realize that some of you are not there yet. Some of you are here kind of doing some spiritual investigation, and we love that, and this is a safe place to do that. But if you're someone who says, no, I've made that decision to follow Jesus, then God's call on your life is to be a person who shines his light so that you have an eternal impact with your life. I like the way Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. He says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds. And the result is, and praise your Father in heaven. See, here's the deal. God is calling us to live thought-provoking lives, question-provoking lives. God is calling us to live question-provoking lives, that we would just love people and love people and love people and ambush people with God's love until finally the person's like, why? Who are you? What is it about you that makes you so different from everyone else I know? Now, here's the problem. Man, most of the Christians I know live respectable lives. Like most of them tend to be moral people. They're ethical people. They're people who aren't going to lie to you, and you can count on them to be responsible. And that's all fine, but God's not calling us to live respectable lives. He's calling us to live lives that are inspiring, you know, that are different from even the good people that you live next door to and you go to work with and that attend your school. You know, so there's something about you that just raises questions in people's minds. And so I need to ask you, does your life raise questions in people's mind? If you're a follower of Jesus, are you living a question-provoking life? Is your life inspiring? When people think about you, what do they ask? And I need to tell you that God's calling you to live beyond respectability. He's calling you to live an inspiring life, a life where His light shines through you. And when others see your good deeds, as Jesus said, the end result is that they end up praising your Father in heaven, not you. They don't think, what an amazing person you are, but they come to a realization, man, there's something about you. You have God inside of you, and that's what I'm seeing. And the end result is that they end up in a relationship with God, and the impact is eternal. And that's the goal. The goal is eternity. God wants you to be empowered by Him, full of compassion, and He wants you to keep your eye on eternity. And if you do that, man, you can really make a difference with your life. Really. God wants to use ordinary you to do extraordinary things. He knows you can't. He knows what you're thinking right now. This is not me. I'm not. He knows. And that's perfect because He can through you, with you just as His tool, His chosen instrument. He wants to use you to change the world. Maybe the question you're asking right now is, well, how? You know, like, so should I, like, just go over to the airport after church and get a one-way ticket to Calcutta and find some lepers in a gutter? Is that what I'm supposed to do? And Mother Teresa was actually asked that question quite often. And she would say this. She would say, Calcuttas are everywhere if we only have eyes to see. Find your Calcutta. Here's something else she said in answer of that question. She said, I love this. She said, I know you think you should make a trip to Calcutta, but I strongly advise you to save your airfare. It's easy to love people far away. It's not always easy to love those who live right next to us. There are thousands of people dying for a piece of bread, but there are thousands more dying for a bit of love or a bit of acknowledgement. The greatest scourge is to be so suffocated with things that we forget the next person. The greatest scourge is to be so suffocated with things that we forget the next person. And so let me ask, what could you do for the next person in your neighborhood? What could you do for the next person at your job? What could you do for the next person in this church? And by the way, God is like super clear and super repetitive in the Bible that one of the ways we're to serve is in our church. Like in the Bible, you see it's just automatic that if you follow Jesus, you become a part of what the Bible calls the body of Christ, which is the church, and you serve in the body of Christ. Like that's just absolutely a foundational part of the Christian life. If you're a Christian, you serve in your church. And the Bible would say that's one of the things that's fulfilling and that provides a sense of impact and meaning in your Christian life. There's so many people who are like, man, I believe in Jesus, but I don't have what you talk about. I don't have like the joy and the meaning, the sense of purpose that you talk about. Yes, because you believe in Jesus, but you're not living the life He's asked you to live. You don't get all that by believing in Jesus. You get it by living your life with Jesus, and Jesus has called all of us to serve in our church. And so I want to encourage you, if you've been coming to Verve for a while, If you're like, man, this is my first time, second time, I get that you need some time to kind of figure this out. And do I even want to keep coming back here? I totally get that. But if you've been coming for a while and you've not yet found a place to serve, and find a place to serve. Find a place to serve. We have today a ministry fair expo thing in the lobby. You probably saw a bunch of tables, and there's some people out there. And the idea is that most of our ministries are represented out there, and that you can kind of go around and just say, like, what are the choices? Like, what are the different volunteer positions that I could do if I wanted to do this? And what our goal would be is to connect you with a position that you'll love. Like, we don't want you to, you know, you say, okay, I'll serve in the nursery, and then it's for the rest of your life, and you're like, it turns out I hate babies, you know, and you're like, why, God? Every Sunday. We're not going to do that. And so what we do is we do something called first serves. And the idea is that you get to kick the tires before you buy the volunteer position. So what you'll do is you will serve one time. You sign up to serve out there, you're agreeing to serve one time. And just to kind of get a feel for it and to think, is this something I would enjoy? Is this something I feel like I could be good at? You're not going to be good at it the first time. No one's ever good at something when they're first trying it. But you hopefully will get a feel like, if you train me and I get some experience, I think I would like this, and I think I'd be good at this. Like, this would actually be kind of cool. And so you can go out there and you can ask around, find out the different choices, and find one or two or three that kind of feel like they match up with your passions and your schedule, with your abilities, and say, I'll give those two a try. You do each of them once, and then you might say, you know what, that one, but this one, I really like this one. And let me just make sure you realize, like, doing the first serve is not the goal. Like, if you do the first serve, it's not like, I served for Jesus. No, you served one time. The goal is to find the place where you can continue serving so that you can make an eternal impact with your life, and you can feel a sense of meaning, and you can feel fulfilled because you're really making a difference. Okay? So I want to encourage you, after the service, go jump around the tables, not literally jump on the tables, but go around and check out the different ministry areas, ask some questions, well, what's the different options, and you'll find, like, oh, you can serve in children's ministry and never be around kids. I didn't know that. Yeah, there's several positions. And just ask around and find something and try it, and keep trying until you find something that you say, man, this is what I want to do. And you'll love it. And you'll be like, hey, you know what's weird now? Like, when I hear you talk about, like, that joy and the fulfillment, I got that now. Yeah, you'll get that. So here's the deal. Listen, guys, it is all about this. It's all about this. Are you willing to be a pencil in the hand of God? Because He wants to write a great story with your life. And He can use you to change the world. He can. And I want to pray that for us. And so I'm going to pray. And then after I pray, we're actually going to give you a couple minutes to wrestle with this, to pray if you pray. And just to kind of wrestle with what you've heard and how you're going to apply it. Okay? It's just a couple minutes for you to have a chance maybe to connect with God. And if when I'm sitting there, I'm going to pray, God, would you empower me? Because I can't do great things on my own. And I would pray, God, would you give me a heart of compassion? Because I ain't there yet. Well, like, I wouldn't want to help the people either. I'd want to go home. I wouldn't want to go help the elderly couple. I would make excuses. God, would you help me, God, to be this person that has their eyes set on eternity, because I want to make an eternal difference in my life, God. So maybe you could invite God into your life in those ways. And during this time, another way we have for you to be able to connect with God is through communion, which is on the tables around the room. And communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that will remind us of Jesus' body and blood given on the cross. See, here's the deal. God is so crazy about you, and Jesus cares so much about your eternity that Jesus was willing to come. God Himself came to earth, lived for you, and then died for you on the cross, because according to God, that's the only way that we could move into a relationship with God and be with Him in heaven for all eternity. And in communion, we remember that, and we thank Jesus for what He did for us on the cross. So if you'd like to take communion, you can get up from your seat during the band's going to be playing a song, and you can get the bread, juice, bring it back to your seat. And after you've thanked Jesus for that, you can take that whenever you're ready. All right? So I'm going to pray, and then we'll give you that time. God, thank you. Thank you for loving us. And God, I don't know if I can think of anything sadder than a person who is loved outlandishly by God and never accepts and receives that love into their lives. And so, God, I pray for every person in this room that we would get to a place, if we haven't yet, where we say yes and invite your love into our lives and start a relationship with you. God, maybe the next saddest thing I can imagine is someone who says yes to that, has this one life to live it out, and doesn't do so. That is so consumed by the things of this world that we take our eye off of eternity, and we never really make an impact with our lives. And so, God, would you help us make a decision today? God, I just want to be your pencil. God, write a love story with my life. Write a love letter to the world with my life. Thank you for your love. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.